Now, there's something you won't hear, not every day, that you won't hear at all on radio, and that's a hymn study like we did in the last hour with Pastor Henry Gehrke. We also do them with Dr. Art Just, occasionally with Pastor Will Whedon. It's one of the things that we bring you here on Issues Etc. that is unique to Issues Etc. There are so many things that are unique to this radio program, and if you would like to see it expanded and continued, there is a way that you can help us out here at the end of this year or throughout any part of the year. We have our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. We have three levels of giving: the Confessor, the Apologist, the Reformer. Let me tell you about them. And as thanks for all of the giving, we have all sorts of premiums, tapes and books and transcripts of the program. At the level of the Confessor, which is $25 a month or a year-end gift of $250, or at the level of the Apologist for $50 a month or a year-end gift of $500, or for a monthly gift of $100 at the Reformer level or a year-end gift of $1,000, you join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. If you'd like more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. Look for the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or the latest Issues Etc. journal is out. It's in the mail on page 11. You'll find all the details. You'll find all the details on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It was just mailed on Monday, page 11 of the latest Issues Etc. journal. If you would like to donate by credit card, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. If you'd like to donate by check, just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or donate online at that website, issuesetc.org. Again, under the What's New section, you'll find a way to donate and join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're counting on people like you to help continue and expand the gospel outreach of Issues Etc. We have 69 members at last count. We're working toward 100 members by the end of this year. In the last 40 minutes of the program, Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. He's a regular guest. He's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. And he's authored an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Tell What Jesus Did. It's about evangelism. It's about the truths and the falsehoods surrounding evangelism. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
All right, let me give you an example here. This is a sermon I very recently heard. The word gospel was used several times throughout the course of this sermon. Jesus was mentioned probably three or four times in the course of this sermon. There was a lot of talk about preaching the gospel, a lot of talk about sharing the gospel, a lot of talk about sharing the gospel with your neighbor. But if I'm not mistaken, I don't think the preacher ever got around to actually preaching the gospel itself. The word was mentioned, Jesus was mentioned, there was talk about going out and sharing it with everybody, but I don't think he actually got around to my sin and Jesus' answer to my sin in his perfect life and his sacrificial death and his resurrection for me. Was this evangelism?
I wouldn't think so, because evangelism is actually telling people a message of Christ which has content in it and informs them that Jesus did certain things for them, that he took their sins away, he bore it in his body, he died on the cross to take away God's anger and their guilt. That's the gospel, and that's what people have to tell in order really to be evangelists.
What is this word evangelism? People get automatically wary when they have the ism at the end of a word like this. How should we properly, I mean, in just bare bones fashion, I know what you just said, but bare bones fashion, how should we understand a biblical model of this?
Well, I would think it's a word that really isn't used very often in the Bible. In the Bible, you have the word evangelist used periodically, but evangelism isn't really used much. But I think we have an understanding of it. It's to tell people about Jesus. Unfortunately, we have such a habit in our churches of making simple things so complicated that I'm not even sure the word evangelism is particularly helpful anymore, because just about anything passes for evangelism these days.
Well, sure. I mean, we're going to have a sausage supper. It's part of our evangelistic outreach. We're going to have Jesus-size in the gym, part of our evangelistic outreach. We're going to have daycare for parents starting at 6:30 in the morning, ending at 7:30 at night. Some kids stay the whole day. It's part of our evangelism outreach.
Right. It's almost as if that if Christians are in proximity with others and rubbing shoulders with them, it's evangelism. And that's just not the case. That's not really going to do the kingdom of God any good. And that happens in my church. People have that attitude. In every church I've served and all over the place, you have the idea, well, we have to do evangelism. Let's invite people to a potluck dinner, or let's have a spaghetti feed where they can come into our church. And, well, that may be socially very fun, and it may be nice, but it's not evangelism unless you fit into the program a time in which you can proclaim the saving message of Jesus Christ to them, that he lived and died for us and rose again.
Let's deal with a few ways that people commonly think about evangelism. Evangelism is Christians sharing Jesus with others.
Right, and that's, you're referring to the article I wrote in Higher Things.
Yeah.
And I think that when people say that we should share Jesus with others, they may be very well intended. And I'm sure that all those who advocate evangelism and sharing really do want people to hear the message of Christ and come to faith. My concern is that sharing Jesus is such a vague term. It's never used in the Bible. I don't know what it means in this context necessarily. I just kind of have to read in my own meaning to it. And it seems to me something as crucial as telling people about Christ, we ought to use words that the Bible uses. To me, share is when I was a kid and my mom would say, now you share your toys with your brother, that means that I had to let him play with my stuff or give him half the toys or something like that. It really isn't a word that commonly we use with preaching or proclaiming or telling.
What about this one? And it's another way of talking about evangelism that is very common. Evangelism is Christians reaching out to others with the love of
God. Yeah, that one's, I think, even more troublesome. Every day at the end of the day, my wife comes home, and she's a teacher, and I'm a preacher, and so we tell each other what happened in our day. I have yet to say to her, reach out to me with news of your day. We just don't talk that way. And yet we insist on talking that way when it comes to the matters of the church. And I think that's very unhelpful. I tell her, or ask her, hey, tell me about your day. And she tells me. And then it's vice versa. I tell her about my day. So the word tell is such a much more helpful word than the word reach out or share or words like that. They're well-intended, but they're kind of vague or ambiguous.
Well, and I'm thinking about the dinner table that it happens every night at our house. The kids are there. My first question to most of them, beyond just how you doing, is what happened in school?
Right.
And I'm looking for specifics. I want to know facts. I want to know who did what. What was said? How did the homework go? What kind of grade did you get? I'm looking for specific facts beyond just how do you feel about what happened or what was your general emotional impression regarding your day at school. Which sometimes it sounds like this passes for evangelism among Christians, their general emotional impression about Jesus.
Oh, you're absolutely right on. And we don't talk that way normally. You're right. When we sit around the dinner table when my kids were still living at home, and I said, so what happened in your day today? They would tell me what happened. They would, if they began the words, their recounting of their day with words such as, Dad, let me share with you, I would get suspicious. I would wonder if they're trying to cover something up. And I probably wouldn't think I was getting the straight story. The word share is a word which, in my mind, kind of connotes my subjective feelings about something, which may be important to me, but aren't necessarily helpful to the other guy. What he needs to hear is not what I feel, but what really happened in the case of Christ's death and resurrection from the dead. Feelings are helpful, but they don't pass for evangelism. And sharing feelings don't pass either.
Why do we use these vague terms, and why, beyond just using them, do we allow them to become the way that we think about and sometimes even the way that we, quote-unquote, do evangelism?
I think it's the influence of American evangelicalism upon Lutheran thinking. We, among Lutherans, historically have used a great word, which is the word confess. And the word confess, I'm sure you've had any number of speakers, it means that we say the same thing as the scriptures and as the historic confessions of the church and as the history of the church has always said. We confess. Whereas words such as share, that focuses on my experience. The center of Lutheran thinking is that Christ died on the cross and God pronounces a verdict of righteous on me because of Christ through faith. The center of Arminian evangelical thinking is the hour I first believed, which is often attended by strong emotional feelings and fervent prayer. And so when it comes to sharing, evangelicals will share the moment of their faith, the experience of coming to faith, whereas Lutherans ought to share the story of Christ forgiving my sins through his death on the cross. The Lutheran view will be much more objective. It'll mean something to somebody else, whereas the Arminian evangelical view is much more subjective and is therefore less able to connect with other people,
well,
I think.
So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, jump ahead a couple of chapters where he says that this gospel is the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness by which he declares sinners innocent for Christ's sake. Go ahead a little bit farther, and he says, I'm going to become all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. What is Paul talking about?
He's talking about as a minister of Christ and as an apostle, that gospel is the center of what he does. He identifies the gospel later on in the book, like you're talking about the book of Romans there, and where God defines the gospel for us as the verdict of righteous for Christ's sake through faith. And then Paul says that he's not going to let anything encumber him. When he said, I've become all things to all men, that's in the context of not taking wages for fear that people might interpret Paul just being in it for the money. He didn't want anything to stand in the way or distract people from this precious gospel that Jesus Christ died for us.
Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. We're talking about evangelism. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Clement is a pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine, Tell What Jesus Did. Okay, here are a few others. Not included in your article, but I think you can probably handle these.
Okay.
This is very common among Christians of every stripe. I went out and I protested the local abortion clinic. Great thing. That's my witness. That we were doing evangelism. I stood there on the thing with a sign that said abortion is murder or abortion is wrong or you shall not kill or something along. I was doing evangelism.
Well, I think that, again, to protest abortion is obviously a very good thing, and it's we should do it. However, that's not evangelism. It is protesting against sin. It may be intended to bring people to a knowledge of their sin and to a state of contrition and sorrow over their sin, but it isn't proclaiming to them the forgiveness of sins. And when people pass that off as evangelism or speaking the gospel, the gospel ends up becoming a law. You get the impression that if I walk away from this clinic and don't abort my baby and listen to these pro-lifers, I'm going to get to heaven. Well, nobody gets to heaven by refraining from abortions. You never want to give that impression, praiseworthy as it is, to refrain from abortions. No, you have to communicate specifically a message about Christ to a person in order for that to really, the gospel to be working in their lives.
So just registering my moral disapproval, as good as it may be, does not amount to evangelism. But let's go back to the in front of the abortion clinic, along with the sign, I'm registering my opinion, not yet evangelism, but I do have an opportunity to talk with one of the women outside or someone who just passes by. And I do deliver the message of Christ, a perfect life lived for sinners, for you and for me, a perfect death died for you and for me, whereby God has rendered a verdict of innocent over all sinners, you and me. Have I done evangelism?
Oh, I would think there you have, and I can't think of a better place to speak it. If someone has just had an abortion, I've got to believe they are loaded with guilt, and there may be a great opportunity there to tell them that guilt that you feel in your heart for just killing your baby, that guilt was carried by Christ to the cross, and he has paid the price for that guilt. And God looks down at you with favor through faith in Jesus Christ. That proclamation which you just articulated that's the gospel, and that's what people need to speak to friends and loved ones and those caught up in guilt or sin.
All right. What about this? And this is so very common. The preaching of the Christian life. I've talked about it lately as sermons that preach the Christian rather than the Christ. So it talks about what the Christian life is and what it looks like, and here are some principles that will that if you live by them, they're kind of the basic parameters of Christian morality. Is this evangelism?
No, of course not. No, it's not. It's what people do as Christians, and a lot of times we talk that way. I wouldn't preach that way as a dominant part of a sermon. But certainly people, I mean, people came up to me the other day, and this one woman came up to me a while back and said, I don't know how much I should give to church. And I gave her some principles on how she can determine what to give. Now, that's part of my job as a pastor, to tell people how to live. But that was by no means telling her the gospel of Christ or doing evangelism. Thankfully, I have many other opportunities to tell this woman of evangelism or tell her of Christ. But telling people how to live is not evangelism. You have to mention Christ crucified.
There's a very popular system being used by many churches nowadays called seeker-oriented or seeker-sensitive evangelism, wherein they say, look, this is necessary. We got us, and the biggest proponents of this, say, Bill Hybels up at Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, he says, look, what people lack, what the average seeker out there lacks, is a real concrete knowledge of the day-to-day benefits of living this Christian lifestyle. So what we do is we sell them the Christian lifestyle first, and then later, when they're kind of sold on the lifestyle, then we'll introduce them to Jesus.
Well, that's exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul did. In the book of Romans, which we cited earlier, he doesn't even use an imperative until chapter 6, after he spent the first two or three chapters telling them how sinful they are, and then he saves them through chapters 3, 4, 5, and half of 6. He never tells them one thing to do, and when he finally does get around to telling them something to do, he says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. So to suggest that we should tell people about the Christian lifestyle is to be absolutely backwards in what the apostles themselves model. Paul does the same thing in Galatians. He tells us that we are justified through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, once that message has gotten through, he helps us apply that to our lives. But it's not the other way around, as Bill Hybels suggests.
The posting of the Ten Commandments, wherever I want them posted. Maybe I want them up in the classroom. Maybe I want them in the courtroom. Maybe I want them on a sign out in front of the courthouse, wherever they are. Someone says, look, it's part and parcel of my Christian witness to get those Ten Commandments out in the public square.
Well, again, those Ten Commandments, they may be a salutary thing to be in the public square. And the fact that our culture and our society is based on the laws of the Bible and the Judeo-Christian culture, so to speak, that's all well and good. And I may favor posting the Ten Commandments in the schools or the public square in some way, but that's not evangelism. That, again, is speaking the law. In all these examples you give, it is telling people the law, not the gospel. Now, there is such a thing as pre-evangelism, where you convince people that they're sinful. But I fear that people are not advocating for placing the Ten Commandments in school buildings because they're preparing people to hear the sweet gospel in those very school buildings. I don't think that's what's going on here.
Right. So we're just going to sit down and have a cup of coffee, Clem, and I'm going to tell you what Jesus means to me.
Well, again, that you may be getting closer, but I fear not. What Jesus means to me is very personal, may not be particularly accurate, and isn't particularly relevant to the one you speak to. I mean, if I'm a Vikings fan up here, you know, if someone says, how was the game the other day? I don't start it off by saying, let me tell you what Dante Culpepper means to me. If I said something like that, they would roll their eyes and walk away. They want to know what he did in the game to win. We'd really like to know, have them win now and then. But you see the difference. We speak facts about Jesus that are for people. We don't. Evangelism is not sharing my feelings about Jesus. It's speaking the message of Jesus, and there really is a fundamental difference.
All right. We're going to sit down and have our cup of coffee, Clem, and I'm going to help you with your problems. Maybe you got a problem with your wife. Maybe you got a problem with your finances, or maybe you're having trouble with your kids or something like that. And I'm in a position to help. we have our conversation. You leave, and I say, "That's a boy. I just really did some great friendship evangelism."
Well, there again, you're very often. I mean, there are statistics which indicate that when people come to church to hear about Jesus, it's because a friend invited them. And so, there's a very praiseworthy thing. It's very praiseworthy to sit down with a friend and help them through a difficulty, whether it's marriage problems or how to raise their kids or some financial thing. And that does often give you an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus who otherwise may not listen to you. But that alone is not evangelism. That's leading up to evangelism, perhaps. But to solve problems is not evangelism. I remember at one of my churches, we had a little program called Job Search from a Christian Perspective, which I was very ambivalent about. They asked me to come in and give a little devotion, and I'd always give a very Christ-centered devotion, which I felt was evangelistic. But for the rest of the evening, they would brainstorm about how to go about the job search. And it might have been very, very helpful, but it wasn't evangelism. What I spoke in the prayer and in the devotion ahead of time was, but I was very fearful that people were kind of enduring my evangelism in order to get to the meat of the program, which is how to go find a job. And I told my people again and again, don't think we're doing evangelism here or telling anybody about Jesus or having an evangelism program. We're telling people how to find work. And it's nice, but it's not really what the church is about, and let's not deceive ourselves.
Well, that puts me in mind of kind of the old Salvation Army model, not the Salvation Army today, but kind of the old model, which was there are people out there who need food. There are guys out there on the street. We bring them in. We feed them. Before we feed them, and in the old model, they would preach hellfire and brimstone, and they would preach the cross. They would preach the blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, there again, I think that obviously feeding them is not the gospel, but it's a nice thing to do. In their case, it probably created a kind of a captive audience, and it could be that the people they fed were, you know, endured the sermon just to get the free meal. But if they preach Christ, if they preach the blood of Jesus as that which washes our sins away, that's the gospel. That does have power. It's perfectly able to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay, the new model then is leave out the preaching. Or maybe just have a little talk on morals and abstinence or something like that. But our primary purpose is to feed the poor. And we're doing evangelism.
Yeah, see, that's a shame. That's a shame if that's the new model. Because what Christian evangelism has been throughout the ages has been to do nice things for people, to establish orphanages, to establish hospitals, to establish universities and places where people can be fed and clothed. And when people saw our good works, they would also give us a hearing so that they would glorify our Father in heaven once we spoke to them the message of Jesus Christ. To take the message away and just be nice to people doesn't really distinguish us from the government particularly, although we may be more effective at it. It doesn't distinguish us from many other very nice churches, from the Baha'i religion or some pious Buddhists. I mean, it's no different than those religions on the face of it, unless we can tell people the message which saves them, and that's the message that Jesus lived and died for us.
Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. Sounds like there's a basic confusion between evangelism and opportunities for evangelism. We'll be right back.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the Scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran Confessions, as a right exposition of the Scriptures, are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the Scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Global catastrophes, they're becoming popular.
Answers with Ken Ham.
author of the popular book, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved. Well, Ken, I understand that even secular scientists are now talking about massive catastrophes in regard to the formation of the fossil record in the Earth. Well, isn't this what the creationists have been saying all along?
You know, you're right. Creationists have always insisted that most fossils, that is, the remains of dead things, have to be interpreted on the basis of catastrophic events. When I went to school, my teachers mocked me for believing that the global catastrophe of Noah's flood formed most of the fossil record. They taught that the fossil record formed slowly, over millions and millions of years, not quickly. But now evolutionary scientists suggest all sorts of global catastrophes to explain, for example, the extinction of dinosaurs. Even in a secular book published recently, leading evolutionists declared that the fossil record now must be understood in terms of catastrophic processes, not slow processes as they used to teach. Why won't they just accept the answer from Genesis that there was a single global catastrophe, the flood, just thousands of years ago? You know, the real answer is because they don't want to acknowledge there's a God who judged man's rebellion with a watery catastrophe. It stands as a warning that he'll judge again, but next time by fire.
Can Noah's flood explain why the dinosaurs died out? Now, we'll show you that dinosaurs are better explained by the Bible when you read Ken Ham's free booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs? You'll find it at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Many children today idolize sports figures, movie stars, and rock musicians, partly because the media glorifies the wealth and glamour of these stars. However, numerous surveys have shown that there are two heroes that are admired and respected by more children than any other. That's mom and dad. More children, including teens, respect and admire their parents more than any media personality in sports or entertainment. So don't abandon your role as a hero to the media superstars. Use your status as your children's hero to set a good example. Remind your children that their real hero, above all other heroes, is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 Friday on AM 850 KFUO, join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Marianne McGinnis, editor of Prevention Magazine, about how to eat well at Thanksgiving without gaining weight. We'll also talk with Dr. Fuzz Rana about the origins of life. He says, is National Geographic wrong about Darwin? Might be. It's at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about evangelism. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. Now, there's a place where you can meet genuine evangelists, where you can go and learn about a genuine evangelism, where if you are one to a young man desiring to study for the pastoral ministry, you can learn what, not only what a genuine evangelism is, how to preach it Sunday by Sunday, day by day, but also you can train to do the work of an evangelist yourself. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is that place. If you'd like more information, they have a website, www.ctsfw.edu. You can also find out more about them at our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. If you're interested in scheduling an on-campus visit, you'd like to go a look around, maybe you're interested in thinking about the pastoral ministry, they'd be happy to have you for an on-campus visit and a tour, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Clem, let's get back to this subject in the few minutes that are left to us here. Here's the one that I think, and it's kind of, you've addressed it a little bit here in the other subjects, but this is the one that's so very common, I think, among evangelicals, and more so are those among who are aping evangelicalism, my testimony.
Oh,
the witness
yeah.
becomes, let me tell you how my life has changed since I found Jesus.
Right. Well, the word testimony is the same as the word witness. And in the Bible, it's very interesting, particularly in Luke and Acts, the word witness is the way we normally use the word, where someone actually saw something that others may not have seen, and then was called upon to give a witness or a testimony. The apostles were the eyewitnesses. When Judas went and hanged himself, they had to find another eyewitness to give a testimony. It's like Christ subpoenaed Matthias to replace Judas and placed him among the witnesses. I think you'd be very hard-pressed to find any passage in Acts or Luke and maybe the whole New Testament where it says that all Christians are witnesses. It is the apostles who witnessed and then gave their witness to the church. Their witness is in the Scriptures. If we look at things this way, then how we tell people about Christ and do evangelism is to proclaim the Scriptures, which is the eyewitness account of those who gave their testimony of what they saw and heard.
So when it's their testimony, it's not testimony about them or about what's changed with them. To what do they testify?
Well, in the Bible, they testify to what they had seen. They saw the bread of life. They put their hands in his side and put their fingers in his hand. And be not faithless, but believing, says Jesus. They saw and heard Jesus. They actually were there when they crucified our Lord. Whereas people today, when they give their personal testimony, it will not be about Christ. It'll be about something that happened to them. It'll be very subjective. It'll differ from person to person. Can you imagine if you gave your personal testimony and I gave mine? They'd be very different. And if we spoke to the same person, that person would be confused. Whereas if we gave a confession of the truth, your confession and mine would be the same. And this person who heard them would realize that the Christian faith is something which all Christians hold in common. It would be a much, much stronger confession than if we merely said what happened to us.
If my testimony is just how my life has changed or how I feel about Jesus, how does that differ in any substantial way except in degree from the Mormon when he comes to your door and says, I've got a testimony, and it's really about what's going on inside his heart?
Well, right, and it ends up being my God's better than your God because he can make me happier than your God makes you. What's also dangerous about it, besides the fact that it's hard to distinguish from the testimony of non-Christians, is that it changes week to week. I mean, I have a good week, and my testimony is going to be all happy and upbeat and glowing, whereas if I've had a couple setbacks and things haven't gone so well, my testimony may be kind of bleak and not so happy. But the confession I make will always be the same. We need to use the Bible words. We tell, we confess, we proclaim. But the Bible does not say that we share, that we witness, that we reach out, or that we give our personal testimony, or a host of other things which you've referred to earlier.
So it sounds as though in many of the things we've discussed, Clem, there's a fundamental confusion between opportunities that present themselves in everyday life and elsewhere for evangelism and evangelism itself.
Oh, right. The evangelism is the content. The opportunity is you as a speaker will have to kind of read when would be a good time to tell this person about Jesus. I mean, we don't break into people's homes and wake them up to evangelize them. You sometimes grab an opportunity when it comes your way, and experienced confessors of the faith learn to grab those opportunities.
I've heard countless sermons like this, and it's confused me for decades. Pastors, people of my own ilk, who seem extremely excited about the ism and bored with the evangel.
Oh, you're right. You're right. The evangel is the gospel. It's the good message of Jesus Christ, him crucified for us. And I think that sometimes in our church, we don't want to do the difficult task of learning and knowing and understanding and speaking the gospel. And so we focus on evangelism, praiseworthy as that concept is, and we talk about technique and style, and we train people, but we really don't always teach people what the gospel is. I firmly believe when people know the gospel, that Jesus is their Savior and what he did for them, they will do evangelism.
Can a Christian help if it says, I believe, therefore I spoke? I didn't feed, I didn't reach out, I didn't share, I spoke, I said something. Can a Christian help speaking what it is they believe?
They can't. Let me tell you a story. In my Bible class, I have around 60 in Bible class, and I said, how many of you would be interested in doing evangelism? Maybe three or four raised their hand. I said, how many of you would like to help tell other people about Jesus? Well, now we had around 30. I said, how many of you would be willing to say to your friend or your neighbor or loved one, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me. They all raised their hand. All of them know how to tell, and they look for opportunities. But when we speak words which they just don't know what it means, they think they've got to be something that they're not. Every Christian wants to talk about Jesus. They just need to have the confidence that what they say is true, that Jesus did die and rose again. And I think we make it so difficult for people by preaching evangelism sermons sometimes that we take away from them the joy of simply telling others what Jesus has done.
Pastor Preuss, you're the president of this great youth organization called Higher Things, and they have a conference coming up this summer right here in St. Louis on the campus of St. Louis University. What takes place at one of these Higher Things youth conferences, and why should someone send their high school-age son or daughter or their congregation's youth group to this summer event here in St. Louis? You got a minute.
Sure. At every one of our conferences, I get up as the president, and I give a little talk, and basically I say, at our conferences, when we worship, we worship. When we work. And when we play, we play. And it's really dominated by worship. We have matins, vespers, and evening prayer every day. We have a divine service on Friday. And if there's 800 kids at the conference, there's 800 kids in church at every service. If there's 1,200 kids, which I think is our goal in St. Louis, or 1,200 people, counting the adults, there'll be 1,200 in church. People don't skip. And we never play in the worship. We conduct ourselves as people should while worshiping. When we study, we study. We challenge the kids. We make them work. They have to think. And when we play, we play. We don't believe that there's a Lutheran type of play or a Christian type of play. We just have fun, and we arrange a lot of free time for them, but also structured activities where we go do stuff. And I think when people go to our conferences, they come home and they say, I learned a lot, and I especially learned to respect the worship. So I would really encourage anyone to go to our conferences. They're very, very well done, very respectfully done, and I think our staff does a great job of putting them on and helping people with the registration and things of that nature.
For more information on the Higher Things Conference, it's July the 19th through the 22nd here in St. Louis at the campus of St. Louis University. Visit higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. These are limited conferences. 1,200 is the goal. That fills up fast. Every single one of them has been full, so you need to get there quickly. Higherthings.org. Worship, work, play, and never shall the three be mixed. Pastor Clement Preuss, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Pastor Clement Preuss, pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and author of this article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine, Tell What Jesus Did. Very simple. Tomorrow on the program, Bioethics with Wesley Smith. Sunday, Scripture Alone with James White.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.